We learned last week that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. You have to start with the fear of the Lord. If you don't start with the fear of the Lord, then you have no foundation. You have no... You think about having fear of the Lord. If we don't have a fear of the Lord, then what it is, we're just going to go ahead and pick and choose whichever wisdom we want out of God's word. But if we have a healthy fear of the Lord, who he is, then we'd be quicker to receive the wisdom that God has for us. We talk about fear of the Lord. We talk about that reverence. We're talking about, but also that fear of the Lord can mean just that trembly fear. Because when you really think about the fact that God is a consuming fire, he is big. He is the judge. And so, you know, and if we're in sin, for instance, and you're living in sin, or if you're an unbeliever, you know, that's a good time to be afraid of the Lord in that trembly kind of fear. But if you're walking with him, that fear that you have for the Lord is more like that healthy fear that I believe that my children have for me. You know, they don't want to displease me, and they also don't want me to catch them sinning. But they don't walk around trembling, my point. They don't walk around going, oh no, Dad's home. You know, hello, children. No, not like that. So, what if you don't have this type of love and respect for the Lord? What if you just don't have it? Now, I say that because I counsel a lot of people. And you know, we're talking about doing the things in the Word. We're talking about seeking after the Lord with our whole hearts and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when I'm counseling, I can tell, and the people I'm counseling can tell, it's like, wow, you know what? You don't have this passion for the Lord. You don't have this fear of the Lord. It's more or less a book with some rules and regulations and some guidelines and principles to make our lives better, and God may even be secondary to all of that. I mean, I think that that's the way a lot of people's attitudes are. But I would hope that if we have that attitude, that we can change it into, first and foremost, this is about a relationship with God Almighty. This is about fearing him, fearing displeasing him more than anything, and it's about loving him and knowing how much he loves us. But if you don't have that, well, tonight we're going to see how to get it. Or, you know, sometimes maybe you do have it, but you're just going through a stretch where you just feel like you're missing it. Tonight's good for you. The following, the first five verses, actually, is mere physics. It's action and reaction. If you do this, then that happens. It's sort of like, you know, if I hit myself on the head with a hammer, then it will hurt. It's real simple. And it's always the same. You know, if I jump off the building, I will go down. I will not go up. But if I jump, I go down. You know, it's very simple. And that's how plain this is, first five verses here. So let's look at them. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So remember, the very first thing that we have to do if we're going to have any wisdom from God at all is to fear God. And so if we have trouble fearing him, we're taught here just how to do it. And it's in those first four verses. If you take what God gives you, you see that in verse 1. If you take what he gives you, which is his word. It's sort of like, you know, when we talk about receiving, taking what God gives us. You know, I could hand a quarter to you and say, here's a quarter for you. It is from me to you. In order for you to benefit from the quarter, you would have to take it from me. Before you could use the quarter, you'd have to take it from me. And so it is with his word. If you receive my words, it's not about just reading his words. It's about receiving them. God's gifts are no good to us until we take them, open them, and run with them. Even though we know what those gifts are, just as we can know the word of God, if we don't receive it, then we don't get what we can from it. It says to treasure my commands within you, or to hide them, as it reads in the Old King James, to hide and protect. I think about Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And so just with verse 1 alone, the wise thing to do, this is if we want to know the wisdom of God. If we want to know wisdom, if we want to fear God to get that wisdom, the first thing we got to do is understand he's given us his word, and we are to receive it and hide it in our hearts, which means memorizing God's word is a really good idea. Memorizing a little scripture here, a little scripture there, knowing it. That way, I hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know, that way, whenever you're in a situation to where sin might be, immediately you could come up with the scripture that refutes it. But if you don't know God's word, then you have nothing to refute that idea that's going to take you away from God. And so I like this. If you incline your ear there in verse 2. So we got to receive it. We got to hide it. If you incline your ear to hear it, incline your ear to listen to wisdom and apply it to your heart. To incline means to lean in so you can hear it better. I think it's Psalm 40 or 41, where it says that God inclines his ear to us when we pray. And that God does just as we would do to a little kid. When they want to talk to us, they look like this, and we go down like this.
Yeah.
And God does that with you and me. He inclines his ear to us so that he can hear us. And as this word puts it, we are to incline our ear to hear wisdom. And I think about when you do that, well, like in a room like this and people are all talking or something, somebody will come and talk to me. And sometimes because I got too many voices going at one time, it's hard to hear one person. And what do? You kind of lean in a little so that that's the only sound you're hearing. My dad, I think, is a perfect example of inclining his ear to hear something. Maybe this is where I got it. We were just talking about baseball tonight, how much I love baseball. My dad loved baseball. Me growing up, I was in high school. My dad would sit out there in the jacuzzi every night during the summer and put on the Padres game on the radio. And meanwhile, my sister was about ready to get married to this young man. And this young man walks into the outdoors there in the backyard. And he says, well, Mr. Green, I'd like to talk to you about your daughter. And this was a dead serious moment. But it was more like comedy if you watch it from the outside. Because he's saying, well, I your daughter and I have been dating a while, and we really like each other. And I just want you to know that. And as he's talking, I'm watching my dad leaning in toward the radio, because he couldn't hear the ball game anymore. It was so much more important. And, you know, and especially for a man, men cannot multitask. And my wife can hear three different conversations going on in a restaurant at one time. And she will be right into what I'm telling her. And she'll have all the right answers. And then right in the middle of it, she'll say, oh, my goodness, you've got to know what this lady's going through over at the other table. Yeah. She'll do that. Oh, you're kidding me. How do you do that? How dare you be listening to other people's tables? And how dare you ignore me to do it? She goes, oh, I didn't ignore you to do it because she knows how to solve every problem in the whole restaurant. But when you want to hear just one thing, you lean in. The point being, if you incline your ear to wisdom, why? There's a lot of other voices that want to talk to you. There are so many other voices that want to talk to you and me. There's a lot of foolishness out there that wants to talk to you. You hear the voices of foolishness everywhere, and then you have that one voice of wisdom coming from God. The best thing to do is incline your ear to it. Like my dad inclined his ear to the radio. If you cry out, verse 3, if you cry out for discernment, you lift up your voice. If you seek, if you search, you know, these are all pretty plain. They speak of deep desire. I do not seek and search for things I do not care about. I seek and search for things that mean the most to me. You ever lose your car keys and you need to get somewhere, you're turning the entire house upside down looking for your car keys because it's so important to you, right? I mean, you hire an excavator, whatever it takes to, you know, do the whole thing looking for your... But this is the kind of searching and seeking. That, you know, is the wisdom of God as important to you and me as when we lose the car keys? Because that is what God's word is telling us. Because if we receive his words, we hide them in our heart, if we incline our ears to wisdom, and we cry out, search, and seek for the wisdom of God, then we will understand the fear of the Lord. But it takes that desire. And I would say that tonight, as we begin to worship the Lord tonight, you know, that our first prayer is, Lord, give me that desire for your wisdom. Because I desire a lot of things in this world. But Lord, do I desire wisdom as much as I desire this, 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 or this? But when we do desire to fear the Lord and we desire his wisdom, then wisdom will come. It will be there. And this leads me to, just in my own prayer time over this, James chapter 1, verse 5, the famous wisdom verse. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask, and God will give it to him. End of conversation. Well, actually, verse 6 says, but don't doubt. Just believe it. Just believe that God will give it to you. And I think, well, that's cool. But I have a feeling that most of us have looked upon that verse as in case of emergency verse. You know, that's the verse that's behind the little red thing with the glass, and you have to break the glass to get to it, just in case of emergency. Because that's how I've used that verse. It says, oh no, I'm in a real fix right now. Lord, I need wisdom. What your word says, if I ask you for wisdom, I'm going to get it. And I do believe he does give wisdom that way. However, comma, I believe that asking God for this wisdom that is spoken of in James chapter 1, verse 5, should be a daily exercise, not just one to use as an emergency. Because if you compare it to these first five verses of Proverbs chapter 2, you see that wisdom is something that we need to be digging for every day and desiring. It's just a part of our prayers. Lord, give me wisdom. I want wisdom. More than anything, I want wisdom. And so, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. By the way, equity, you guys think that's something that you build up in your house. But no, this is, you know, every time I see the word, I think about houses. But really, all it speaks of is like balance and fairness. That's what is spoken of when, you know, you'll know, you'll understand what's right, you'll understand how to judge right, and you will understand what is truly fair. Notice verse 7 for a second, okay, because I think that's the main point of 6 through 9. And that wisdom is for the upright, or should I say it is available to the upright. And the question is this, you know, are we upright? What makes us upright? Because some of us may not feel upright today. We feel like, well, I'm a loser today, therefore wisdom is not for me. But, and then when you, well, let me give you the biblical description of uprightness. Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So just to be in God's presence, we know, and by the way, this is all, you know, next few minutes here, it's Christianity 101. This is just what we ought to know, but just in case we don't, or maybe we need to hear this again, that in order to be in God's presence, to have this wisdom available to us, in order to have a relationship with him, we have to be perfect. That is the only way God can have it. It says, you know, who can be with the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? Well, you got to have clean hands. That means your hands have never done anything bad. Pure heart. Okay, fact, we are all disqualified. We are all disqualified from being with the Lord. But unfortunately, righteousness is what is required in order to get sound, godly wisdom. And we just don't have any righteousness in us. And so, you know, tells us in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says that all his righteousness was rubbish. Isaiah 64, 6, Isaiah says it's as filthy rags. And Psalm 14 says, no one does good, no, not one. But, Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9, yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, here it comes, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. When we stop depending on our own righteousness and just turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have his righteousness. And we have clean hands. And we have a pure heart. And even though, you know, I'm just dealing with the wickedness of my heart. Even though that's there, the Lord sees us already complete. God looks at us through the Jesus filter. And he sees perfection in you and me. That's weird. But it's true. And so, in order to be righteous, all you need to do is be a Christian. And if you are a Christian, you being righteous, you being upright, wisdom is for you. God has opened up the floodgates of wisdom for us. And it's all because Jesus went to the cross. All because Jesus did that one good thing and gave us life. And therefore, we all qualify. I believe that we're all saved here. I hope we are. I don't know, I guess. But we qualify for the wisdom of God. in verse 10, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. Okay, we'll stop there for a second. One of the great benefits of wisdom, you know, wisdom benefits us so much in that we'll be able to know which path to choose. But wisdom inoculates us from evil influences. It's like an inoculation. You get a flu shot. And you know, some of you still get the flu. Some of you get the flu shot, they say. Gave me the worst flu I ever had. I get a flu shot and I never get the flu. That's how it works with me. Something else, malaria pills. I go to the jungle, I take malaria pills. Malaria pills, if the parasite of malaria gets in me from a mosquito while I'm in the jungle, the malaria pills kill it right away. And you notice that with this wisdom, verse 11 sums it up, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. See, because evil people, evil things are going to come up against you and me all the time. They do all the time. And if we have wisdom, then wicked things can't touch us. Now, I'm not saying that in the way that, you know, some people say, oh, well, good, I can just have wisdom and just go on and do anything and I don't have to be on my guard. Well, wait a minute. Wisdom, part of wisdom is being on your guard. You got to be wise. And if you're wise, it's like you look at the Peruvians walking down the streets of Lima. They go like this. They look this way. They look that way. They look at that. They look at that guy over there. They look at this guy over there. Why? Because half of the population of Lima wants to steal your stuff. And so, if you are wise, you keep your eyes open. And as it is in the Lord, if you are wise, you keep your eyes open to the enemy who has always wanted to steal your stuff. And you can point it out. You say, whoa, boy, there it is. I can see that one clearly. But if you are not wise, your guard is not up. If you are not wise, you're just kind of dopey through life. And then you don't even know what hit you. And you even say, I don't even know how I got here. You walked there willingly. And there was one point where you could have turned around. There was a point where you could have gone the other way. Those people who are caught up in sin and or are easily influenced by the world, they don't have any wisdom. That's the problem. That is the problem with people who walk in sin or are easily led away from the Lord. It's real simple. They don't have any wisdom. And if you may be going through anything like that, if you feel like, gosh, I keep falling, I keep tripping, I keep knocking my noggin, what am I supposed to do? Well, go back to the beginning. Well, what do you mean go back to the beginning? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, yeah, but I don't really fear the Lord. Okay, then, do the first five verses of chapter 2. Seek it. Desire it more than anything. Memorize the Word of God. You've got to read it first to memorize it. You read it. You memorize it. You cry out for it. You incline your ear to the words of God before you incline your ear to the words of anything else. So verse 16, before I get to 16, so we see that when wisdom enters our heart, it inoculates us against, doing foolish things. It really does. And the examples were keeps you away from evil and also from the man who wants to do crazy things. All the wicked things. Well, what else does it inoculate us against? Verse 16, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Men, it keeps you from the immoral woman, if you are wise. Some of you have the old King James Version of the Bible. It says it keeps you away from the strange woman. And if you look up the Hebrew, strange isn't really a very good translation. Strange is a pretty broad definition, you know. This isn't saying that if you have wisdom, it'll keep you from strange women, you know, those ones, you know, the strange, you know. No, this is to keep you from the immoral woman, because that is what is meant here in the Hebrew, if you look it up yourself. But now, I will say this, on the other side of this, ladies, don't check out right now, because whenever you see this where the warnings are for the man to stay away from the immoral woman, this is a lesson for ladies to not be that immoral woman. For the ladies not to be an excuse, or not to be, for the ladies not to be an excuse for a man to sin. And so, by the way, the immoral woman is mentioned 5 times in Proverbs. I thought it was much more than that. But when the immoral woman is mentioned, we get an earful. Notice what she does. She's a seductress. I mean, she seduces. She flatters. And she forgets God, if she ever knew him in the first place. I think flattery should be, let's talk about wisdom. If a woman begins to flatter you, it's pretty simple to know what's up. Now, I know, and it's sad to say that I know many men who have fallen into sexual sin. Interesting, many older men, old chubby, wrinkly men, you know, gross-looking men who are way past their prime, who have fallen into sexual sin, which blows my mind. And the reason they fell was because of flattery. Some woman told you you were attractive. Well, hey, men, listen, this is so simple. If a woman ever tells you you're attractive, you know that's from Satan. He's the father of lies, right? How simple is that? Okay, you know what I mean? You start hearing that stuff. And oh, you're just so, you're a really good looking man. You know, I think all the gray hair and the way your teeth are half falling out and stuff, I think that's attractive. It shows maturity. There's no maturity in younger men. Oh, gosh. You know that Satan himself dressed up as a woman. Use wisdom and just say, that's funny. You know, if ever. I mean, you just got to admit it's funny. You know, your wife finds you attractive. That's, you know, that's cool because she sees you with her heart and not her eyes. And that's wonderful. But guys, don't fall for that flattery stuff. Flattery is so, it's just amazing how easy it is. Because we love to hear wonderful things about ourselves, don't we? And so, what happens, by the way, when a man does fall there? Verse 18. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. Every man being led in that direction, is being led to his death. And every man being led in that direction is also given an opportunity to run from it. Every man has an opportunity to run. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that, you know, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But while with the temptation, he will also provide a way out of it. Scott, can you pull that door closed for just a little bit? These guys are getting a little too Pentecostal out there for me. All right. Thanks, man. There's always an opportunity to run, as we spoke about last. Did we talk about that? I don't know if we did or not. Joseph had the opportunity to run from Potiphar's wife, and he did. And he was in a real sticky situation. And I've counseled men. I've counseled women too, the same. But, you know, they're right on the edge. They're right on the edge of doing something really stupid. And they look at me like, well, you don't get it because I'm different. My situation is different. You know, they pat me on the head. Thank you very much for your concern, Pastor Green. But I know what I'm doing. You know, and the next thing you know, you never see him in church anymore. And they're too full of pride to come back and say, I blew it. But it is an amazing thing once we're caught in that vacuum of sin. You know, once we give our heart over to it, then nothing can talk us out of it. And I've just seen way too many men fall really hard. And they die. The Bible says they die. They die spiritually. You know, it's not like one of those things, you know, those crazy things where, you know, we're saying that the immoral woman is going to bring you to her house and chop you up with a hatchet. No. What we're saying is that being led into sexual sin will kill you spiritually. And if they ever do return, it says, you know, nor do they regain the, it says, none who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. Well, remember King David. He did return. But you know what? He never did regain the old form. His life was a drag for the rest of his reign. One problem after another. Not saying he was not saved, but as one commentator put it, anyone who falls into sexual sin, they may fly again, but never quite as high. How dreadful. And how there are people who are just right on the edge and they're about ready to jump into it and they're thinking, I can do this. And you can even tell them, saying, you know what, if you ever return to the Lord, you're never going to fly as high. And they'll think to themselves, well, I'll tell you what, I'll tell the Lord I'm sorry and I will return to the Lord. And I don't think it matters that I fly very high anyway, just as long as I'm saved. And that's the hardness of the heart. A hard heart makes the mind very squishy. But wisdom inoculates men against sexual sin. And wisdom ought to inoculate a woman from being that immoral woman. By the way, it can go both ways. Ladies, there might be some, you know, immoral man after you. Use wisdom, that's all. Take that flattery he's using and laugh at him. Just say, you know what? Once you start that flattery stuff, I know that's coming from Satan. And that might be just good practice for us all. You know, once you hear that flattery from the opposite sex, just go, wow, devil's after me. Because it's true. Satan wants you all to fall. He wants to kill you. And there's no better way to kill a person than the opposite sex. As you remember in Numbers, God had brought the children of Israel in through, and this was just shortly before they went into the promised land. They're going through the land of Moab, and that's when Balak tried to hire Balaam to curse Israel. And every time Balaam would... Now, Balaam, he was in it for the money. But every time he, you know, says, okay, well, you know, what do I get for it? You're going to give me this? Okay, cool. I'll come and I'll curse him. And I think that he meant in his heart to curse Israel. But every time he'd open his mouth, he would say blessings over Israel. He couldn't pull it off. God continued to bless Israel, and then Balak would get mad and, oh, what are you doing? I told you to curse him. Here's another $10, try it again. And he kept doing this over and over until finally they just gave up. Balaam was fired, not after he had made a bundle of money. But then, what did they do? They sent in the Moabite women to Israel. And Israel fell. Because Satan knows that he cannot curse you. Nobody in this world can curse you, Christian. And so Satan says, I know that you can curse yourself. You see, there's all kinds of, this is a very dark area, Fort Bragg. You know, all kinds of witches and all kinds. And they do magic potions and stuff. All kinds of Satanism, weird stuff. They do magic potions and stuff to try to curse the churches in this town. It's silly. It's just crazy. You know, oh, come against the Christian church, you know. And they, you know, they'll boil a chicken head or whatever. I don't know what they do. They try to curse. There's no way. No one can curse you and me. No one can curse you and me, but we can certainly curse ourselves. And that's I think Balaam put his arm around Balak that day and said, all right, granted, I failed you. I can't curse them. You can't curse them. They're God's people. Let's send in a cake with a bunch of ladies in it and let them have at it. Let them ruin their own lives. And they did. And verse 20. So you may walk in the way of goodness. It's funny. This is one of the longest sentences in the world. I believe it started back in verse 6. This is where Paul learned his long run-on sentences. And I think Ephesians starts off with one. I think the first three chapters of Ephesians is one sentence. It's really funny. He can just go on and on. But, you know, because this word so, actually, look at actually verse 10. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. Then verse 20, so you may walk in the way of goodness. You see how all that works? But anyways, it just gives you all the things between verse 11 and 20, all the things that it protects you from, all the horrible things that can kill you. And then concluding here with so, verse 20, so you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. The Bible separates people into only two categories. There's no in between. There's the righteous and the wicked. The righteous go to heaven and the wicked go to hell. And we may look at people and we divide them into several different categories. And we look at them and we decide whether or not they're righteous or wicked by how they treated us that day. Right? I mean, you know, I often hear it. I hear, oh, you know what? That guy's not a Christian, but he's a good person. Well, no, according to the Bible, no matter how many wonderful things he's done, according to the Bible, that if he has not given his life to Jesus Christ, then he's a wicked person because he has wickedness in his heart. And you couldn't see in his heart. All you saw was how he behaved in this situation or that situation. But there's only two kinds of people in this world, the righteous and the wicked. And the Christians are righteous. And the Christians used to be wicked. The whole world starts out wicked, my point. And it's black and white. And the righteous not only receive heaven, but the righteous receive wisdom on the way there. And the wicked don't receive wisdom. And I don't believe that the wicked don't receive wisdom because God is going to simply withhold it from them. Nope, I'm not giving it to you. I'm not giving it to you. It's just that the wicked don't want God's wisdom. They don't want it. And I think about this, you have to fear the Lord first before you get the wisdom. I still don't believe that God is up there withholding all the wisdom until you fear him just properly. It's all there. For anybody, the righteous and the wicked, but the wicked will never want it. Only the righteous will want the wisdom of God, because that's where real life is. And the wicked are still trying to figure it out their own way. And it just doesn't work. Tonight, as we worship the Lord, let's just, well, ask the Lord for that deepest desire for his wisdom. Let's ask him to work in our hearts like he never has. And as I said, I know that, you know, I believe everybody in this room is saved. Everybody in this room is righteous. And with that righteousness now, let's take it to that next step and just be seeking and searching after and inclining our ear to wisdom, God's voice in all situations. Father, we thank you for your word, and we do ask you that you would fill us with your wisdom. Give us ears to hear you. Help us, Lord, help us to recognize, Lord, because you're giving us wisdom, help us to recognize those potholes and speed bumps and the wrong way signs along the way. Lord, men are susceptible because of just their eyes and their minds, Lord. Men are susceptible to fall at the hands of an immoral woman. We just ask you to have your hand on all the men here tonight as we offer ourselves to you. And Lord, I want to pray for the ladies here tonight, that they would not forget the Lord. They would not forsake the companion of their youth. But Lord, that we would all keep our place in you, and that you would be glorified in our lives, and that not only would we, Lord, that we wouldn't be people who would just go out and ruin our lives by doing silly things, but Lord, we don't want to break your heart. So tonight, Lord, as we would empty ourselves at this time of worship, we pray that you will fill us with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.